I have two verses that I want to leave with you this morning. The first one is found in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, and then one is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6. So we want to just read these two verses. Now, last Sunday morning we spoke on the subject Peter's successor, or people usurper. And today we're going to speak on the mediator, God's mediator, the only mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And these two verses before us teach that very truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 to begin with. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Then turning back to John 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And may the Lord be pleased to bless these two verses to all our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. Protestantism affirms the supreme importance of the office and work of the Lord Jesus Christ as mediator. This emphasis flows from the significant place given to this doctrine in the Holy Scriptures. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, we have read the words of the Apostle Paul, who makes it abundantly clear that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, as we all know, the mediator is the middle person standing between God and man with a view to reconciliation. We have this happening in business affairs all the time. There is some kind of industrial dispute and the two parties can't agree, and so they call for a mediator, one that is acceptable to both sides, and that mediator comes in and tries to bring about a reconciliation. And that's the subject that we're dealing with today. Who is the mediator between God and man? The Apostle Paul tells us that the one mediator is the Lord Jesus Christ. The man, Christ Jesus, is specifically identified as the one and only mediator between God and men. Now, Christ applied these distinctive aspects of the mediator's office to himself when he said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, the message of the Bible is clear, that the sinner may come to God for pardon and forgiveness. And that's applicable to those who gather here out of Christ. It's possible for you to come to God for pardon and forgiveness, but the only way to come to God for pardon and forgiveness is through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He is the only way to God. So let me just emphasize that. Christ is the only way to God. And we receive Christ by faith when we repent of our sins, acknowledge that we are sinners, and we approach God through him and through the work that he offered for sinners on the cross, by faith in the precious blood that he shed for sinners on Calvary's tree. And here Protestantism stands at variance with the claims of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, throughout the centuries, the Roman Catholic Church has developed a system of theology that undermines and also usurps Christ's position and prerogative as the sole and only mediator between God and man. Now, a mediator intervenes between two parties. We have already stressed that. But the mediator must be acceptable to both parties. Such a work demands a unique person. Therefore, in order to be the mediator between God and man, Christ had to be divine and they had to be human at the same time. One person with two distinct natures. This is called the hypostatic union. And as such, he is capable of being God's representative to man and man's representative to God. He is the day's man, according to what we read in Job chapter 9, verse 33. He is the umpire. He's the one who brings us nigh to God. We can only find acceptance with God through the merit and through the work and through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. This book is all about Christ. This book is all about the Son of God. This book is all about the mediator appointed by God. to accomplish the great work of redemption. And in his office of mediator, Christ, the God-man, discharges three distinct functions, and he discharges these functions in his humiliation and also in his exaltation. And the three functions are prophet, priest, and king. And all three are necessary in the great plan of redemption, in the great plan of salvation. But, sadly, all are usurped by the unscriptural claims of the Roman Catholic Church. And we as Christians and we as Protestants need to know what the Bible teaches in these very important matters. It's vital that we have a clear and proper understanding of these things in these times of deception, when millions of people are sadly deluded. So we want to think about what the Bible teaches about the only mediator between God and man. First of all, Roman Catholicism usurps Christ's role as prophet. A prophet is someone who reveals God. A prophet is someone who speaks for God. A prophet is someone who communicates to men the mind of God. And that's what Jesus did when he came. He came to reveal the Father's will. He came to reveal the Father. He came so that people might know what God is like. Now, I'm not referring to his physical appearance, because God is a spirit. We can't see a spirit. We can see a person. And that's why Jesus became a man and dwelt among men. He became the God-man. And he reveals what God is like in his compassion, in his mercy, in his great love for sinners. That's what I mean. So when Jesus came, he came to show to men the Father. The Father is full of mercy and compassion and grace and forgiveness and pardon. And the prophet also comes to speak the things of God, to communicate the mind and will of God to sinners. And as prophet, Christ, by his word and spirit, reveals to us the will of God for our salvation. He tells us how we can be saved. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And he tells us all that we need to know regarding not only our salvation, but all that we need to know for our edification as the people of God. So you want to know how to live as a Christian? Go to the book. You want to know how to overcome sin in your life? Go to the book. You want to know how to live a triumphant life? Go to the book. Because God reveals in his word how we can be saved. And in addition to that, how we can live once we are saved. And how we can get the victory over sin in our lives. And how we can live a full life to the glory of God that brings praise to him. So Christ reveals all of these things. Now, in the Old Testament, Moses wrote of a prophet who would be raised up of God, like unto him, who would communicate the word of God unto man. And that promise is given in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18. And Christ is the fulfillment of that promise. So way back then, in the times of Moses, who was the first great prophet, he told the people of Israel that one day in the future, hundreds of years after him, God would raise up the prophet of prophets to show to men God, to show to men the way of salvation, and to show them how to live. And Christ fulfilled that promise. Now, according to what he said to his disciples, this is what he said. All things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. John 15, verse 15. So he gave a full and sufficient revelation of the truth now preserved in the Holy Scriptures. Thus Protestants view the Bible as the sole means by which Christ governs and guides his church. This Bible is a complete revelation of God. We don't need anything more. We don't need any further revelations. All that we need to know concerning salvation and how to live as the people of God has been revealed to us in the holy word of the living God. Roman Catholicism, however, usurps Christ's position by giving the Pope supreme apostolic authority to define all doctrine infallibly concerning faith and morals. And in this way, Rome usurps the role of Christ as prophet. Successive pontiffs have exercised this power to proclaim and to publish dogmas binding upon all the faithful. Dogmas that have no foundation in Scripture, and indeed, dogmas contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. One example of this is the doctrine of the Assumption of Mary, decreed by Pope Pius the 12th of 1950. Pius asserted that when Mary died, all the apostles except Thomas were miraculously conveyed in the clouds to witness her death. What book and what chapter of the Bible do we read about that in? Have you ever found that? I can't find it. But Pope Pius XII, he had this revelation that this was the case. They buried her in Gethsemane, and 3 days later, when Thomas was present, they opened her tomb to find only her grave clothes and concluded that she had been taken up into heaven. People believe this. It's contrary to the teaching of the Scriptures. It's not found in the Bible. Scripture contains no mention of Mary's death. We don't know exactly when she died, where she was buried. We don't know these things at all. We know nothing of her alleged assumption into heaven. This is but one example of how Roman Catholicism has replaced truth with tradition and thereby usurped Christ's position as the true prophet of God. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the incarnate Word. The Bible is the written Word of God. The incarnate Word is the one who reveals God to men. Likewise, the papacy hates the written Word of God. Let me give an illustration of this. 7 years after Luther died, Bloody Mary ascended to the throne in England and took over the authority as monarch. She was a devout Roman Catholic, and once she came to power, all Bibles were removed from churches. And I've mentioned this before, there is a period in history called the Dark Ages, and they were called the Dark Ages because Rome denied the Bible to the priests even, and to the people, therefore leading to gross darkness and superstition. Superstition abounded in those times because the Bible was withheld from the people. All Bible printing ceased. All Bible reading was forbidden. 800 English ministers fled to Geneva. She massacred 283 Protestants. And the first one she slaughtered was a man called John Rogers, who took the Tyndale work on the New Testament and added the work on the Old Testament to what Tyndale had done in the Old Testament. He produced the first complete Bible in the English language called the Matthew's Bible. And then she went on massacring the rest of the Protestants till she reached 283 of them. We've heard about sad things happening in Paris. Many people have shed oceans of tears since they have received the news of their loved ones being cut off. You think of England in the days of Bloody Mary, 283 Protestants faithful to the word and to the truth, cut off brutally, brutally done to death at the hands of the Roman Catholic system. William Tyndale was martyred for translating the scriptures into English, and the killer of all these was the Roman Catholic Church. You think of the Inquisition. Now, this is history. These things are well documented, and Rome has her hands covered with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about that. It doesn't matter what guise Rome may try to put on today, the facts are against the Church of Rome, and Scripture is against the Church of Rome. We're teaching the Bible today, what the Bible says, what the Word of God declares, what the Word of God teaches. And 1.2 billion Roman Catholics the world over have been deceived and are being deceived, just the way millions of Protestants the world over have been deceived. Protestants are told, well, you work as best you can and you'll get to heaven. You attend your church and eventually God will show mercy upon you. You do the best you can and you'll get into heaven. That's nonsense. That's contrary to the teaching of the Bible. You could be attending church every Sunday. You can know the great doctrines of the Bible inside out. You might even be in a position to preach to other people. What do you know about the Bible? Maybe you have more knowledge than those who profess to be saved have about the Bible. You can have all of these things and be a Protestant and yet go to hell and be damned for all of God's eternity because you've never come God's way, and God's way is Christ, who's the only mediator of the covenant, the only one who can bring us nigh into the presence of God. And when he came, what happened to him? They took him out one day. They nailed him to an old rugged cross. His blood was shed. And as he died, he cried, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's mercy with God. And so while we sympathize with that 1.2 billion Roman Catholics over and over, I sympathize with Protestants who ought to know better, who have the Bible, and yet who are trying to establish their own righteousness by good living, good works, and everything else. That will not get you into heaven. There's only one way, and Jesus declares, I am that way. And if you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you'll be lost. It doesn't matter how much you know. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how well versed in the Bible you are. God will look upon you through his Son, or you'll be condemned to eternity. Roman Catholicism also usurps Christ's role as priest. Now, the priests in the Old Testament offered sacrifices. There's no doubt about that, in order to atone for sin. Ultimately, all of these priests were representatives of Christ. They pointed to Christ, especially the high priest. Aaron was the first high priest, and Aaron points us to the great high priest of our profession. And the ordinary, regular priests point to believers today who are a royal priesthood in the sight of God. So every child of God is a priest in the New Testament sense of that term. We don't need to go to an earthly priest or an earthly mediator to bring us into the presence of God. We don't need to find a confessional box and summons a man to come to hear our confessions. No, we are priests. We have direct access to God through Christ, the mediator himself. We have that freedom and that liberty to come to confess our faults and our sins to him. But the point is, all of the priests in some way represented Christ, who is the only true priest who offered himself as a sacrifice. Pope John the 23rd didn't offer himself as a sacrifice for sin. No pope has ever done that. No religious leader has ever done that. Only Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, did that when he offered himself as a sacrifice to God. And on the cross, he laid his hand upon the Father, and he laid his hand upon the head of the sinner, and through his work on the cross, he reconciled guilty sinners to a thrice holy God in heaven. He's the only mediator. He's the only one. We draw nigh to God through him, and thank God he cleanses us from sin. As priest, Christ made atonement for the sins of his people by the sacrifice of himself. He was the priest, and he was the sacrifice. And now he lives to intercede for his people in glory. Now his priestly ministry was represented throughout the Old Testament era by the sacrifices of animals offered by the patriarchs and then offered by the Levitical priesthood. The one chief difference, however, was that all the sacrifices of that economy had to be repeated. They had no power to take away sin. The sacrifice of an animal could not atone for sin. But the animals that were slaughtered pointed to Christ, who became the Lamb of God, who one day would offer himself as a sacrifice for sin. And Hebrews 10 verse 12 states that Christ offered one sacrifice for sin forever and sat down at the right hand of God. In other words, he finished the work. His sacrifice was final. It never needs to be repeated, therefore bringing to an end the priesthood and the sacrifices of the Old Testament. And the believer today can say, it is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me, because it is finished. The work is complete. And Roman Catholicism has rejected biblical teaching by introducing an unbiblical and erroneous priestly system with the power to offer a sacrifice acceptable to God in the Mass. It's blasphemous. And in relation to the ongoing intercessory work of Christ at God's right hand, she has set in place an array of intercessors in the saints, and chiefly in the Virgin Mary. In fact, she has been made a co-mediator with Christ in the work of redemption. And in the Glories of Christ, written by a very devout Roman Catholic, this is what he said. Listen to it carefully. Because men fear Jesus Christ. Because men fear Jesus Christ, that divine person who is destined one day to judge them, it has been necessary to give them a mediator with the mediator. And none was so fit for this office as Mary his mother. He continues, no grace, no pardon emanates from the throne of the King of Kings without passing through the hands of Mary. This is shameful. This is blasphemous. No one enters heaven without passing through her. That's contrary to what I've read from the scriptures. Contrary to the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Contrary to the teaching of Jesus Christ himself, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then there was the decree of the second Vatican Council issued in 1964, stating this. In an utterly singular way, she, that's Mary, cooperated by her obedience, faith, hope, and burning charity in the Saviour's work of restoring supernatural life to souls. For taken up to heaven, she did not lay aside this saving role, but by her manifold acts of intercession continues to win for us gifts of eternal salvation. Therefore, the Blessed Virgin is invoked by the Church under the titles of Advocate, Mediatrix. Now, the Bible clearly declares that there's only one mediator between God and men, allowing no room for Mary or any other saint or a pope or a priest or anything else. It's Christ and Christ alone. And we've got to be clear about that. And it's sad that so many today will be flogging to their various churches right across the world. At some point today, they'll be carrying with them their rosary beads. They'll be lighting candles. They'll be crossing themselves. They'll be praying to the saints and so on. They may be very sincere, but they're sincerely wrong in the light of this book. And we have a responsibility to tell them the good news in a sympathetic fashion, in a way that glorifies God. Now, there's not one shred of evidence in Scripture for the papacy or the role of the Pope of any kind of priesthood other than the priesthood of believers. We are a kingdom of priests. And it's interesting that this statement comes from the pen of Peter, the one claimed by Rome to be the first Pope. What does Peter say? Peter says, we're all priests. Peter doesn't buy it at all. And yet it says in their theology, listen to it. If anyone says that the blessed apostle Peter was not constituted by Christ our Lord, prince of all the apostles, and visible head of all the church militant, or that Peter directly and immediately received from our Lord Jesus Christ a primacy of honour only, and not one of true and proper jurisdiction, let him be damned. Very strong statement. If you deny the primacy of Peter, you're damned, according to the theology of Rome. That's Catholic theology. That's what they teach. That's what they believe. And if anyone says the Pope is not the successor of Peter, let him be damned. In other words, let him go to hell. Roman Catholicism usurps Christ's role as prophet. Roman Catholicism usurps Christ's role as priest. And Roman Catholicism usurps Christ's role as king. A king is someone who has authority to rule and to reign over a people. Christ is such a king. He is called the King of the Jews by the Magi, Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. And he accepts that title in Matthew 27, verse 11. The governor, that is Pontius Pilate, asked him, saying, art thou the King of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, listen to it, thou sayest. In other words, it is so. You're right. Jesus is the king, and that he rules and judges. And we have a fearful picture of the king in Revelation chapter 19. He's coming to judge the world. He's coming to reward the ungodly and the unjust for their ungodly deeds and actions. He's coming to justify his people and to vindicate his people. There's a day of judgment coming. We know not when, but it will come suddenly in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment at the end of the age, the king will come. Going back to that situation in Paris at the weekend, people were enjoying themselves in the restaurant, at the ball game, in the bars. Suddenly, it happened, without warning. And as a result, we have been horrified by the scenes of dead bodies littering the ground and the restaurants and that area in Paris. Just as suddenly as the shooting began, as the bombings occurred, so Christ will come in the twinkling of an eye. No second chances. People think, well, they look to the thief on the cross and they always say, well, he came at the 11th hour and you're waiting maybe for the 11th hour. Who knows? It'd be last night was the 11th hour. And today could be the day you meet with God. And if you're not saved, if you're not in Christ, if you're not depending upon the blood of the Lamb for salvation, you'll hear from the lips of the great King and Judge of all the earth, depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you. I don't know you, but you're going through life professing to know him. You haven't got the real thing. You don't know him. You've never had your sins forgiven. And one day when you stand before him, you'll tremble as you hear those fearful words uttered by the judge upon the throne, "Depart from me, ye cursed, there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth." What a day that will be. But it will be too late. The Lord Jesus Christ exercises sovereign headship over his church, over his people, over his own redeemed people. He subdues us to himself. He rules and he defends his church and his people, and he conquers all of his and all of our enemies. He's the conquering Savior. Now, worldly men over the years have risen up, exalting themselves, professing to be this and that. Where are they today? And the ones who are still strutting about, boasting of great things, holding the world at ransom in some way or another, where will they be when the death angel comes? But Christ remains eternal. Christ will remain standing when all of the arch enemies of Christ are fallen. He will still be supreme when the last dictator bites the dust, as the saying is. When the last rebel is cast down, Christ will still be supreme. He'll still be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He'll still be the only mediator. And he will prevail because he's God. He's identified in the New Testament as the head of the church, and he has not delegated his supreme authority to any individual on earth. Yet in Roman Catholicism, the Pope assumes Christ's kingly power by claiming to be the vicar of Christ on earth. I represent Christ on earth. I am Christ on earth. He is an impostor. And Spurgeon was right when he said you could arrest the Pope on suspicion of being the Antichrist. That's the Second Vatican Council decree. Listen to it. For in virtue of his office, that is, as vicar of Christ and pastor of the whole church, the Roman pontiff has full, supreme, and universal power over the church, and he can always exercise this power freely. This statement vindicates the authors of the Westminster Confession of Faith, who wrote, "There is no other head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ, blessed Jesus. Nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof, but as that Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition, that exalteth himself in the church against Christ and all that is called God." In the church there's no king but Christ. That was the motto of the old covenanters of Scotland, no king but Christ. Roger Williams, who was the first Baptist pastor in America, said, this is what a Baptist preacher said, "The Pope is the pretended vicar of Christ on earth, who sits as God over the temple of God, exalting himself not only above all that is called God, but over the souls and consciences of all his vassals, yes, over the Spirit of Christ, over the Holy Spirit, yes, over God himself, speaking against the God of heaven, thinking to change times and laws, but he is the son of perdition." And he borrowed that language, by the way, from the writings of Daniel and the writings of Paul. So it's scriptural. Cotton Mather, an American congregational theologian in the 17th century and early 18th century, said, "In the Pope of Rome are all the characters of Antichrist, so marvelously answered that if anyone who reads the scripture doesn't see it, there's a marvelous blindness upon him." And John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, so all of these great leaders are in agreement, he said the same thing. Go back to Spurgeon again, the great Baptist preacher. He says the Pope is the Antichrist, whoever he be. Popery is contrary to Christ's gospel and is the Antichrist, because it robs Christ of his glory, puts sacramental efficacy in the place of his atonement, and lifts a piece of bread. Yes, lifts a piece of bread into the place of the Saviour, and puts a mere fallible man like ourselves up as the vicar of Christ. This is contrary to the Word. This is contrary to Scripture. This is contrary to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. This is blasphemous. According to Colossians 1:18, Christ is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. That's a glorious thought. One day Christ will have first place in everything. And every man and woman that has ever lived and breathed and died and gone out into eternity will bow before him and acknowledge him to be the only head of the church, the great Savior. Diminish Christ and you lift up the minister. Exalt Christ and the ministers disappear. It is possible that the final Antichrist could be a pope. There are a lot of debates in theological circles about this. I'm saying it is possible that the final Antichrist could be a pope, the final dominant world leader headquartered in the seven-hilled city according to Revelation. Could be Rome. It could be now. I'm not saying it is. It could be. It all depends how you interpret these things. Can you imagine evangelicals, and some evangelicals, so-called, have embraced the pope? Can you imagine evangelicals embracing that Antichrist? So why should we embrace this one? The whole world seems to be going whoring after the beast of Babylon, George, Mario, Bergoglio. But the word I have today from the pulpit is this, and from the Holy Scriptures. No pope here. Christ is here. He's the only way to be reconciled to God. He's the only Savior of sinners. And you refuse His mercy and His compassion. And one day you'll stand before the judge of all the earth to give an account to Him. So the message from the book is this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Repent and be converted. Turn from sin. Flee to the cross of Christ. Pray for mercy. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Trust in the finished work of the Lamb of God on Calvary's cross. Be justified fully by His grace. Be declared righteous at the bar of God. And seek then, by the grace of God, to live a life consistent with your profession of faith. A life that is in line with the teaching of the Holy Scriptures. There is one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. Know Him today. And if you know Him, you will know God through Him. That is my prayer for you. May God bless His word.